mercies of Christ. I just praise God that salvation is by grace. If we had to work our way into heaven, all of us would be doomed. We should thank the Lord every single day for the great salvation we have through the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. We're continuing in our series on this small little book that Martin Luther thought was an epistle of straw, but is a great book. James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 8. I don't know if my mic is working properly today or not, is it? No, it's not. I'm going to have to use this one. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. I hope you can all hear me all right. Can you all hear me okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you so, so much for the position and the standing that we have before you through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word says that he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Your word says in Isaiah 53 that it was your will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And you did that, Father, so that we who are guilty might go free by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And Father, we rejoice in that. And Father, we thank you and praise you so much that in saving us, you don't leave us in our sin, Father. You placed your Spirit within us to sanctify us and to make us holy and to make us more like Jesus Christ. You've given us your Word, Father, so that we can study it and by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives. And we pray that even now as we study your Word this morning in James chapter 1, Father, that your Spirit would teach us, that you would strengthen us, that you would feed us with divine manna from above, the food of your Word. Lord God, nourish our souls this morning. Nourish our hearts. Nourish our minds. May we be changed, Father, from strength to strength and from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And help us leave this place this morning saying, Lord, thank you for speaking to me today. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who yet does not know Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way, Father, show them. Show them that they are under your wrath unless they flee to Christ, that they will pay for their sins unless they turn to Christ. Only you can do these things by your divine power. We leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. A man was pulled over by the police, and the officer asked him if he knew that he was speeding. And the man answered, "I'm sorry, officer. I had my cruise control on, and I just forgot that the speed limit had changed." And the man's wife said, "Harry, I told you 2 miles ago that you were driving too fast and that you should slow down." And the man, Harry, looked at his wife and he gave her a very dirty look. As the officer reached for his ticket book, he said, "By the way, sir, did you know that your left rear taillight is broken?" And Harry answered, "No, I didn't. It must have just happened in the parking lot that we just left." And his wife piped up and she said, "Harry, how could you sit there and lie to this nice policeman? I told you to fix it 3 weeks ago." And again, Harry gave his wife another very dirty look. And the officer continued and said, "I'm going to have to cite you for not wearing your seatbelt as well." Harry protested, "But officer, I just unbuckled it as you walked up along the side of my car." And again, his wife said, "Harry, you know good and well that I tell you all the time to put your seatbelt on because you never wear it." Well, Harry had enough that he could take, and he turned to his wife and he says, "My dear woman, would you just be quiet? Stop your talking." And the officer then peered through the window and he looked at Harry's wife and he said, "Ma'am, does he always verbally abuse you like this?" And she said, "No, he only does it when he's had a too few many drinks." The need for wisdom is certainly great. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I don't think too much of a man who's not any wiser today than he was yesterday." And surely one of the greatest needs of modern man is the need for wisdom. I mean, think about it for a minute. In many ways, our generation is the most prolific of all generations that have ever lived. We have more university and college graduates today than ever before. In our day and age, it isn't enough to just have a simple degree. It's increasingly more and more important to have a master's degree if we're ever going to excel in our chosen professions. Knowledge is exploding everywhere. We travel farther and we fly higher than any previous generation in history. We're able to communicate data like we never have before. The computer age is advancing in such a way that information and technology becomes outdated with virtually every passing minute. But while such knowledge is increasing, wisdom is often lacking. So many lives are in shambles. Suicide rates are higher than ever before. Morals are at a record low. Marriages are breaking down all around us. Divorce rates are on the increase. In so many ways, the world in which you and I live is on the brink of chaos. And yet to such a generation as ours, the Bible says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. I think it would be safe for me to say that we've all found ourselves at some point or another in our lives in situations where we've wanted to cry out, help! Help! Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? In our last study, we saw that James reminded us that our trials are certain, that they are unavoidable. It is never a question of what we should do if the trials of life should come. It's always a matter of what we should do when the trials of life do come. Now, beginning in verse 5, James tells us how to pray and what we should ask for when the trials of life do push themselves into our personal experiences. He tells us that we should all be asking God for wisdom. Now, it seems like a very strange thing to be asking for when we're neck deep in adversity and afflictions. I mean, we all like the prayer for help so much better, don't we? And as we consider the text that we have before us this morning, we're going to come to see and understand that wisdom is exactly what we should be asking for whenever we face the trials of our lives. In verse 4, James reminded us that God was working through the circumstances. He was sovereignly working through the circumstances of our lives to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. And while God desires to get us to the point where you and I are equipped with everything we need in order to be everything that He called us to be, He still knows that every single one of us is still a work in progress. Until we all reach that point of maturity and completion, we can all turn to verses like we have before us today, and we can ask God to give us what we really need to help us make it through life. So there are two points that I want us to think about this morning as we consider this text of Scripture, James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. First of all, wisdom, who it comes from, and secondly, wisdom, how it is received. And so first of all, I want us to think about wisdom, who it comes from. Take a look at verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. Now, when we hear that phrase, if any of you lacks wisdom, it appears as if James is suggesting that there's only a handful of people among us who might really need the virtue of wisdom. But if the truth is told, there are times in life when every single one of us is lacking in wisdom. Again, it's not a matter of if we need wisdom. It's always a matter of when we need wisdom in life. Wisdom is indispensable to us. We can't do without it. And if that's the case, then it's very important for us to understand the meaning of this word wisdom. What does James mean when he speaks about wisdom? We have to be very careful not to confuse it with knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same things. Somebody might have a head full of knowledge and yet lack the wisdom to be able to apply that knowledge into their daily lives. Wisdom has absolutely nothing to do with a person's IQ. When James talks about wisdom, he doesn't mean intelligence. He doesn't mean cleverness. He doesn't mean education or degrees or letters behind your name. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about mental prowess. But he's speaking about spiritual perception, spiritual understanding. There's such a vast difference between those two things. Wisdom, in essence, is the right use of knowledge. Knowledge is the ability to be able to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to be able to bring those things back together. I mean, we all know people who are educated fools. They have brilliant academic records, but they can't make the simplest decisions in life. Somebody has defined wisdom as the ability to be able to discern God's hand in human circumstances and to apply heavenly judgments to earthly situations. I think that's an excellent definition of what wisdom is. It is the ability to be able to discern God's hand in our circumstances. And it's the ability to be able to apply God's judgments to our earthly situation. And so the wisdom that James speaks about in chapter 1, verse 5 is not mere knowledge, but it's the ability to be able to know what to do and how to do it. I mean, could there be any more indispensable tool in life than that? The ability to be able to know what to do and how to do it? When a wrong step in life could prove to be disastrous and tragic for the future, and when a simple decision could mean the difference between success in the Christian life and failure in the Christian life, can you think of anything more precious in that moment than the benefit of having God's wisdom in your life, the ability to be able to understand what you should do and how you should do it? Is there anything more profitable than that? And that's why in Proverbs chapter 3 we read these words, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and she yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." That's why we read those words in Scripture. We need God's wisdom. And so when James speaks about wisdom, he's describing a virtue, I believe, that every single one of us here this morning needs to have in order to make our way properly through the Christian life. I mean, wisdom is indispensable to us when it comes for us to discern the ways of God. And that's the context, I think, that James is writing in. Remember, he was writing to a group of believers who were going through a very serious time in their lives. Most of them had lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they lost their families, they were facing very severe persecutions, and the question in their minds was this: why? Why? Why all these trials in my life? Why are you facing the things you're facing now in your Christian life? I mean, do you see the point that James is trying to get at? We all need the ability to be able to view our trials from God's perspective. We all need to be able to discern His aim in our testing if we're ever going to make any sense out of our hardships in life and make the proper use out of them. Wisdom helps you and I understand how we should view the circumstances of our lives for God's glory and for our good. I ask myself, could there be a more indispensable tool in life than having the virtue of wisdom, the ability to be able to see like God sees? Nothing more important than that. Not only is this wisdom indispensable to us, but according to the text, it's also insufficient in us. Look at verse 5 again. James says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him." I want you to mark that word "lack." It's translated from a word that literally means a deficit. It speaks of having a shortage of something or a deficiency in a particular area of our lives. In spite of all the advancements that we have made in education and technology, the majority of the people who live in this world today, the people that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis, live with a huge deficit in wisdom. As I said before, we have more university-educated people today than any previous generation, and yet you and I seem less able to deal with life's problems than our grandparents did. And we think we're progressing. We think we're moving forward. We're supposed to be getting better. We've got technologies that are designed to simplify and streamline our lives, and yet you and I are busier and we're more stressed now than we ever have been before. We're more educated, but we're also more medicated and integrated, and most people still don't know how to live their lives. They don't know what to do with the situations that they face in life. In spite of all of our intelligence, we're still so insufficient when it comes to the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom to be able to see through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And so when James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," he's pointing us to something that is absolutely indispensable to us, but he's also pointing to something that is insufficient in us. He's pointing us to something that you and I desperately need, the ability to know what to do and the ability to know how to do it. There's a second truth that I want to draw out of verse 5. Not only does James point us to something that we commonly require, but he also points us to somewhere that we can continually resort. Look at what he says. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." I mean, there is such an important truth that is being communicated to us in this verse regarding the Christian life. There is a place to which every believer can turn, and there's a resource to which every believer can go whenever you and I lack the wisdom we need for life. And what is that place? Where is that resource? James tells us that it's the very presence of God Himself. He says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, what should he do? He should ask God. He should ask God. In chapter 4, verse 2, he puts it like this. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. I mean, the principle is pretty simple and clear, isn't it? What's he telling us? We need to be praying. I mean, think about it for a minute. The Bible teaches us that through the Lord Jesus Christ, every single believer has access into the very presence of God Himself. Through Jesus Christ, you and I can be literally beside our Heavenly Father. When we don't know where to go, when we don't know what to do in life, we can resort to that relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We can call upon our Heavenly Father and we can speak to Him because of our union to His Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's why we read in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. We can go to God. And too many Christians pray as if they were sending an email to God. They compose their message, they hit the send key, and then they worry about when or if God is ever going to get His messages. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, you do not have to email God. You can speak directly into His ear. That's how intimate our relationship with His is with Him. He is our Father, and we are His children through Jesus Christ by divine grace. James is reminding you and I of the privilege that we have as believers to enter into the very presence of God Himself and to cast our cares upon Him. He says, he should ask God. And as he describes this place to which we can continually go, not only does he refer to the position that we have in Christ, but James also mentions the practice that we should adopt in life. I want you to look at that phrase, he should ask God. The verb there, ask, in the original language, in the Greek, the tense of that verb indicates something that we should continually do, something that we should repeatedly do. We're always to go into God's presence, and we're always to ask God for His wisdom. In other words, we just don't ask God once for the wisdom that we need, but we're supposed to be asking God all the time for the wisdom that we need. James is describing the act of persevering prayer, the act of persistent prayer, prayer that never stops. We're to pray for wisdom, and we're to keep on praying for wisdom for as long as we need it, and that's probably going to be for the rest of our entire lives. There's never going to be a time in life when you and I won't need the wisdom of God. Am I not right, those of you who are in your 80s? You still need the wisdom of God in your life? You're still dealing with children that you're struggling with, and you're trying to direct them? Is that true? Yeah? You ever stop being a parent? Never. We all need God's wisdom. We all need to be asking God for His wisdom. We always need to be seeking God for His wisdom. You know, according to the American Academy of Pediatrics, there are some 11 vaccines that are recommended for children before they reach the age of 6. Unfortunately, many of those vaccines only need to be administered once, and the child is protected for life. But the wisdom that James speaks about in chapter 1, verse 5, isn't the sort of vaccine that we only need once in life. It's something that we constantly need. It's something for which we should constantly be pleading. Every single day, new day greets us with a new set of challenges and a new set of hardships and difficulties and questions and decisions that we need to make in life. And the Bible teaches us that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's the practice we need to be adopting in our lives. We need to be asking God daily for His wisdom. One more truth that I want to draw from verse 5. Not only does James point us to something that we can commonly require and to somewhere that we can continually resort, but he also points us to someone we can confidently request. I mean, look at what he says there. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. I have memorized this verse. I have quoted this verse to myself 100 times this week. It has been a blessing to my soul, knowing that we often require wisdom from above and pointing us to the access that we have to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. James goes on to remind us of the kind of God that we have, who offers us this wisdom that we need. In the original Greek, the words that James uses here are actually written like this. He should ask the giving God. Isn't that an awesome picture? Isn't that such a great revelation of the nature of our God? You and I serve a giving God. And therefore, when we come to Him and ask Him for wisdom, we can be confident that He'll give us exactly what we need. And there are two things that James teaches us about our giving God. First, I want you to notice how God's giving is described. He says four things about it. Number one, God gives spontaneously. He says He should ask God who gives. Who gives. It is characteristic of the nature of God to give. God is a giving God. He gives instinctively. He gives spontaneously. Remember what Jesus said? I love these words that Jesus used. He said, so I say to you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And whoever knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Our God is a giving God, and His giving is spontaneous. Praise God. Number two, God gives impartially. James says he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. God never shuns His children. He is not exclusive, but He's inclusive when it comes to the gifts that you and I need for life. It doesn't matter about your intellectual or your physical or your social or your material or financial standing as a believer. If you lack wisdom, then the only condition you need to meet is to admit your need and ask God for His help. God gives impartially to all without finding fault. He doesn't give a special measure of wisdom to the preacher and another special measure of wisdom to those who are not preachers. God gives generously to all. There's no partiality with God. Number three, God gives generously. He says you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. When we come to Him for wisdom, we'll discover that God will not short us. The word generously there means to spread out or to stretch out. In other words, God isn't greedy. He won't ration out His wisdom. He pours out in great abundance. You know, it's so characteristic of the unbeliever to see God with a clenched fist. But you and I need to come to understand that our God is a God who has an open hand. We need to understand that there's no limit to the wisdom that God can give us. The reservoir of His wisdom is never in short supply. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, that passage that was read this morning says this, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, and if you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God gives generously. And finally, God gives graciously. James says you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. That is, God gives ungrudgingly. He gives without reproaching. He gives without fault finding. The idea is that God will never answer us and say something like this, didn't I help you yesterday? What's the matter with you? Aren't you ever going to learn? You're kind of slow, aren't you? God never does that. He's not like that. When you and I come into His presence, asking Him to give us His divine wisdom, we're not coming to a greedy, grouchy God who grudgingly meets out a little bit of His insight. Instead, we're coming to a God who gives generously and to a God who gives happily. The reason that God loves a cheerful giver is because He's a cheerful giver Himself. See how James describes the nature of God here? See how he describes God's giving? He says God gives spontaneously, God gives impartially, God gives generously, and God gives graciously. We serve a giving God, and we need to believe that. We need to believe that about God. And I want you to notice something else about the God to whom we can confidently bring our requests. Look at verse 5 again. Listen to what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And what? And what? What does it say? It'll be given to him. That is a divine promise from the inspired Word of God. James is telling us that when we ask God for wisdom, He will give it to us, no strings attached. Now, with that kind of promise planted so deeply into our hearts, why would we ever waste another moment of our lives worrying about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it? Why would we do that? Why would we waste another minute of our time wrestling with a lack of wisdom? You know, so many of us sit outside wisdom's house wishing that we could know what was inside when all along the door is unlocked and God is calling us to come inside. The question is this: are we willing to walk through the door that God Himself has established, the door of seeking His face? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God has clearly declared to us His willingness to give wisdom to those who lack it. All you and I have to do is go to Him and ask Him for it. It's as simple as that. But the question is, are we doing it? You know, the problem with us is we always turn to human resources before we turn to divine ones, don't we? Whenever we face problems in our lives, the very first thing we do is pick up a telephone and call our neighbor or call our friend down the street. Nothing wrong in doing that. James says, if you lack wisdom, go to the right source. Go to God and ask Him for His wisdom. Well, this brings me to my second major point for this morning, which is wisdom, how it is received. I want you to look at verses 6 to 8. And listen to what James says here. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You know, in American Sign Language, the sign for please is made by placing your right hand over the center of your chest and moving it in a clockwise direction like this. So if you see somebody doing this, you know that they're saying please. Well, that's a great picture that when we stay pleased to God, and we ask Him to do something for us, it really matters what is inside our hearts. In verse 6, James adds this caveat to this invitation that he gives us in verse 5 to ask God. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I mean, those are very strong words, aren't they? While you and I have an open invitation to ask God for the things that we need, if our requests are being sent up in the envelope of doubt, then they will not be heard. When we doubt God, when we doubt His words, we cripple our prayers even before they leave our very lips. Are we hearing that? Wavering prayer is worthless prayer. I want to tell you why. It's worthless prayer because it questions the very God to whom it is made. It questions Him. I'm sure you've all heard the expression, give me the benefit of the doubt. Have you ever heard that? In response to that, somebody once said this. I love these words. Give me the benefit of your convictions, if you've got any. But keep your doubts to yourself, because I got enough of my own. Aren't those good words? Many people have enough doubts of their own. And yet because doubts can so terribly paralyze our prayer lives, they're so very dangerous in the Christian life. And that's the reason that James gives us such the strong warning that he does in these three verses. And there are three things that I want to draw to your attention from this text. First of all, James tells us that doubts arise from our indecision. Look at verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The word translated doubt in this verse is a very interesting word. In other places in Scripture, it's used to speak of discernment or of judgment. Jesus used it like that way in Matthew 16, verse 3, when he told the Pharisees that they could not interpret or they could not discern the signs of the times. And so in James 1, verse 6, the idea is this, that someone is coming to God without the ability to be able to discern who God is and what it is that God can do. It speaks of indecision or uncertainty or vacillation. It speaks about the spiritual problem of a doubter. It paints the picture of somebody who's hesitant and unable to make a clear decision about what they believe about the nature of God. One writer explains it as the hesitation that goes back and forth between faith and unbelief. The person who's doubting is having a battle inside his mind. They're struggling within themselves about what they really and truly believe. The spiritual problem of a doubter is that they simply just can't make up their minds to fully believe that what God has said about Himself and His Word is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they simply can't put their trust in the promises that God has made with His own mouth. They want to believe God's promises. And at times they seem to do so. But then they open up their eyes and they look at the circumstances of their lives. They start to crunch the numbers. They start to consider the odds. And as soon as they do that, what do? They begin to waver and they begin to doubt. Situation looks way too big for God to handle. It's like Peter getting out of the boat, walking towards Jesus on the water. And what happens? What does the Bible say? He saw the wind. He saw the waves. And what happened? Took his eyes on Christ, off of Christ. And what happens to him? He starts to sink. That's doubt. So that when George Washington was a little boy, he chopped down his father's cherry tree. And when he was confronted with that act, he said, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. I did it with my little hatchet." And from an anecdote, Washington became known as the man who could never tell a lie. Now, let's be honest with each other this morning. All men, including George Washington, have very little trouble telling lies. Isn't that not the truth? It's part of fallen human nature, isn't it? But I want to tell you something. According to Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul clearly teaches us that our God cannot tell a lie. He cannot do it. It is impossible for Him to say something that is not the truth. It totally contradicts the holiness of His nature, the holiness of His being. And the spiritual problem of a doubter is that they don't believe that. They simply don't believe that. They're not completely sure that what God has said can be trusted or believed. They would never dare call God a liar to His face. But in their hearts, they waver between whether or not they're going to believe Him or doubt Him. And to some extent, I think every single one of us sitting in this room this morning is guilty of that great sin. And there's a second thing that James teaches us about these doubts that arise from our indecision about the nature of God and about our trustworthiness in His Word. Not only does verse 6 tell us about the spiritual problem of a doubter, but it also says something about the sad picture of a doubter. Take a look at verse 6 again. It says, "But when he asks, he must believe." That's a command. He must believe and not doubt. "Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." Isn't that an awesome picture? I mean, James has certainly seen his share of violent storms on the Sea of Galilee. He knew that the waters were ripped around and the waves were tossed in every direction when the wind of a storm hit the surface of the sea. James is not talking about normal tides here. He's talking about great unrest, violent storms in life. And that's the picture that he uses to describe the life of the believer who spends their time mistrusting God. They're as unstable as a sea that's blown around by a violent storm. The person who doubts God and the person who doubts His Word and the person who's not willing to stand up on His promises is the person who's never going to have a calm minute in their lives. Everything will always be tossed around in violence, and peace of soul will always be an unfamiliar virtue in their lives. They'll never be able to sing the song, "It is well with my soul," when sorrow is like sea billows roll. They'll never be able to sing that song. The rolling is all they're ever going to know. Because they've never decided to put their trust fully in God. Listen to me. We have to believe Him. We have to take Jesus Christ at His Word. We've got no other choice. Who else are you going to go to? To hell? Who else can you turn? If you can't turn to the God who does not lie, where else are you going to go? We've got to put our trust in Him. You know, during the 2000 Masters Tournament, several people noticed a piece of paper that was pinned to the bag of golfer Vijay Singh. And it turned out to be a note that helped Singh go on to win that tournament. It was written by his 10-year-old son. And it simply said this, "Papa, trust your swing." You know, the Bible is a note to all of God's children that needs to be pinned to our minds and to our hearts. And it simply says this, "Child, trust your Heavenly Father. Believe what He says in His Word. He simply cannot tell a lie. Those who waver and doubt have not yet decided to pin that note to their hearts and to their minds and let it bring calm and peace in their lives. And that, my friend, is a sad picture indeed. Doubts always arise from our indecision to put our trust in God. We must believe Him. And not only does James teach us that doubts arise from our indecision, but he also teaches us that doubts account for our ineffectiveness. I want you to look at verse 7. Look at this verse. It's short, but I want you to listen to it. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow! Wow! I mean, James could never be accused of soft-pedaling the truth, could he? In a very straightforward sense, he connects our doubts to an inability to accomplish anything in prayer. He clearly states that the believer who doubts the Word of God, the believer who doubts the power of God, the believer who doubts the precepts of God, the believer who doubts the promises of God for their lives and in their lives will never see the work of God accomplished through their lives. Period. Period. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. With that being said, every one of us here today is being challenged by this very verse to see if much of our ineffectiveness in the Christian life and in our prayer lives is due to a lack of faith in our hearts and to the presence of doubt in our minds. This is a very clear word from God. You know, if we're not extremely careful, we can all fall into this trap of believing that God will overlook the presence of a little bit of doubt in our lives, but that's not the case. God does not, and He will not. Most of us are tempted to believe that God will give us credit simply for asking Him, even if we're not sure that He can or will give us the very things that we're requesting. So very often we pray with this mindset that it doesn't hurt to ask. We pray not really believing that God is going to answer our prayer, but hoping that maybe to our surprise, He will answer our prayer. Isn't that how we pray? Let's be honest. I pray like that so many times. That's why I don't see answers to my prayers. That's why the writer of Hebrews would write these words, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's why King David would say this in Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to You I pray. He says, in the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before You and wait in expectation. Wait in expectation. See, James completely understood this biblical truth. He completely understood this theological principle. He completely understood that doubt and faith are counter forces to each other, and that if we pray with doubt in our hearts, God will not answer us. While you and I can pray, Lord, help me with my unbelief, we certainly cannot pray, Lord, overlook my unbelief. The clear teaching of God's Word for us as Christians is that a prayer infected with a cancer of doubt will be completely ignored by God because it questions the very God to whom it is made. To call on God with doubt in our hearts is like dialing the wrong number. God is not going to answer the phone. That is a hard teaching, but it's the truth. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read James chapter 1, not only do I hear a clear word from God, but I hear a very convicting word from God. Let me read verse 6 and 7 again together. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he receive anything from the Lord. In light of those verses, if you and I are living the Christian life in which we're not seeing God answer our prayers, then maybe we need to be asking ourselves whether or not we're wavering in our faith and trust in Him. Now, I know that there are those today who teach us that if you just have enough faith, you can get God to do whatever it is you want Him to do, like He was a puppy on a string. Well, I'm not going to take the time to answer the stupidity of that conviction this morning. All I'm going to say is this, that God is the Lord and He is the King and we are not. And the sooner that you and I learn our position or our place before Him, the better it's going to turn out for us. Now, having said that, the issue in this verse is not whether or not our faith is sufficient, but it's whether or not our faith is existent. Do we constantly and continually put our trust in Him and His Word, or are we always wavering between faith and unbelief? When the rubber hits the road, and when your life seems to be crumbling in all over you, the Goliaths of your life are overwhelming you, will you take God at His Word? Will you trust Him? When the university comes and says the Jesus debate is canceled, will we put our trust in God to move hearts and change circumstances? That's what it's saying. I asked you to pray that God would move there. Will you believe that God will do it? Will I believe that God will do it? If we believe and we trust in God, we see God do amazing things. That's what James is teaching us in this verse. If we trust God today but doubt Him tomorrow, James is telling us that our prayers will not be answered. We will not receive a single thing from Him. Although they would never admit it, many Christians believe that their prayer lives are ineffective because there's something wrong on God's end. He's either not listening or He's not willing to listen to our requests. But that's not what James 1 verse 6 and 7 is teaching us. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. In this verse, we're being convicted with the truth that much of our ineffectiveness in prayer can be accounted for by the very presence of doubt in our hearts. And that's why our prayers fail. There's one more truth that we can learn from this text regarding our doubts and their danger. Not only do doubts arise from our indecision, not only do they account for ineffectiveness, but they also attest to our instability. To keep you and I from believing that doubts and wavering are only an issue when it comes to prayer, James tags on verse 8 at the end of this section. He says this, listen to what he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The danger of being ruled by doubts is far greater than simply having an ineffective and impotent prayer life. It always leads to an underlying instability in every other area of our lives. And there are two things that I want to say about this. Number one, I want to say a word about the root of this instability. James 1 verse 8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I want you to underline the phrase double-minded. Double-minded. When James wrote that verse, he chose a word that he seems to have coined himself. It wasn't a word that was used in the Greek language. It was a combination of two Greek words, and it basically means two-souled. The idea is of someone who thinks and believes in two different ways. When we're tottering between faith and unbelief, doubting the person of God and the power of God and the precepts of God, then we're like two-souled individuals who believe and trust God one second, and yet who really don't believe and trust God the next second. That's what we're like, two-souled believers. And that type of double-minded life is a terrible ride to be on. Every single day is a tug of war in the soul. It's a torture to the Christian life. Far too many believers live that kind of unstable Christian life. They're up today and they're down tomorrow. They sing like Charles Wesley on a Sunday morning, and they sing like Hank Williams on a Monday afternoon. They tell you that God is good one day, but then they tell you that God is bad the next day. They're like Job's wife, who as soon as trouble came into their lives, told her husband, curse God and die. They're unstable, they're unsettled, they're unsure, they're unhappy. Job was not like that. Instead, Job understood something about the nature of God. He understood something about the providence of God that many of us lack. And that's why Job could say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. When your Christian life is more like riding up and down a roller coaster than it is running a race that is marked out before you, then the root of your instability is a double-minded doubt about the person of God and about the Word of God. You simply just don't intimately know Him or trust Him. That is your problem. Up and down, tossed back and forth by every circumstance of life, no strength, no conviction, no direction, none of that, tossed back and forth. I don't want you to miss what James is saying in verse 8. He says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Not just one area of his life, his whole life. There's this instability. He's not only saying that a double-minded man is unstable in his prayer life, he's telling us that the very doubt that has derailed his prayer life is also destabilizing every single aspect of his life. You might think that doubting God and failing to believe His Word will only hinder your ability to have your prayers answered, but that's not what God is saying. Well, God is telling us that the whole of our lives will be crippled and paralyzed by a lack of doubt and faith. Is there instability in your marriage? Is there instability in your friendships? Is there instability in your Christian service? Do you feel like your commitments are in life are up and down and hot and cold? What we're being taught in this text is that our unwillingness to simply believe God, to take Him at His word, and then to act upon our faith in true obedience will have the effect of unsettling every single aspect of our lives. We will be double-minded in everything that we do. I don't know if you remember in 2004 the tsunami that struck the coast of Thailand. You remember that? Left that devastating, unfathomable destruction in its path. Well, the source of that disaster was traced back to an earthquake in the middle of the Indian Ocean. And according to calculations, although the tsunami struck very quickly after the earthquake, the waves traveled some 2,800 miles. So very often, you and I do not trace the unrest and the upheaval that we have in our lives to their proper source, which is a lack of faith and trust in God and in His Word. The waves of our insecurity, the waves of our panic, the waves of our fears and doubts and worry and uncertainty and confusion that we all experience in life are all rooted in the fact that we simply don't trust Jesus Christ and take Him at His Word. That's what James 1 verse 8 is teaching us. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Listen to me this morning. I want you to listen to me carefully as I close. You and I have the awesome privilege of coming to God and asking Him for the wisdom that we all need for our lives and asking Him for everything else that we also need in life. It's a privilege that we don't often avail ourselves of enough. Our God is a giving God. He gives spontaneously. He gives impartially. He gives generously. He gives graciously. When we come into His presence through Christ and ask Him to give us His divine grace and mercies, we're not coming into the presence of a greedy, grouchy God who grudgingly metes out to us His gifts. Instead, we're coming to a God who loves to give good gifts to those He's redeemed for His own purposes. He's a cheerful giver. But the text that we have before us this morning is also warning us that when we do come into His presence, we need to ask in faith, without doubting, without any kind of doubt in our minds and our hearts as to the truth of His person, as to the truth of His promise, or our prayers will not be heard. Remember Hebrews 11 verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We have to trust our giving God. All we have is Jesus Christ. I just want to close with one simple illustration. You might think, oh, the little boy was naive, but I think this little boy can speak to every single one of us here today. Stories told about this little boy who went to a prayer meeting at his church. He's only about 6 or 7 years old. And he asked the pastor if he could get the church to pray for his sister. And his request was this: God, would you make my sister read the Bible? Well, the pastor shared the request with the church, and as soon as the people began to pray for the boy's sister, the little boy got up and he left the church. And that really bothered the pastor a lot, so the next day he called the little boy up. And he asked him why he left the church in the middle of the prayer meeting, and the little boy explained that he wasn't being rude. He said, "Pastor, I just wanted to go home and see my sister read the Bible for the very first time." That little boy asked without wavering. He believed that God had heard and that God would answer the prayers of His people. The question is this: do we believe that? Do we believe that? We become so sophisticated. We think we've got all the answers. That's why Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you got no part in it. Do you believe God this morning? Do you really trust Him? Do you know Him? I mean, you may know Christ, you may be in Christ, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you trust and believe in your Heavenly Father? Do you trust and believe what He says about Himself in His Word? Are you willing to take Him at His promises? If we're not willing to get to that place, and listen, faith comes by hearing, Hearing comes by the Word of God. And the more you meditate on Scripture, the more you allow God's Word to fill your heart, the more you allow God's Word to fill your mind, the more God brings you into situations where He teaches you that you can't trust yourself, that you've got to put your trust in Him. Your faith grows. Your faith increases. Are you in that place this morning? If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when he asks, he must believe and not. Are you willing to trust in Him this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to come to the foot of the cross this morning and ask God for the greatest gift that you could ever receive, the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Are you willing to believe what God says about Jesus? If you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have life. Are you willing to trust God at His Word? Are you willing to take Him at His Word? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I believe that salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone, and I want to embrace Jesus Christ is my very own. You can pray that right now where you're sitting. You can ask Jesus Christ to save you, believing that He will save you if you simply take Him at His Word. It is a gift of grace. If you're facing something in your life as a Christian, you just don't know what to do, let me encourage you, go into the presence of God. Ask Him for His wisdom. Just like, I'm going to stop preaching here in a second, but just like Solomon did when God says, give me your request, Solomon. What do you want? What did Solomon ask for? Ask God for wisdom. What did God give him? God made him the wisest man on the face of the earth. You go to God and trust Him. Ask Him for His wisdom, and He will show you the way to walk. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the rebuke it was to me in my own life this week. So many times, Father, in my own life, I pray with that little doubt in my mind that You're going to answer my prayers. Father, forgive me for that. It is a great sin. I need to take You at Your Word at all times. I need to trust You. We need to trust You as individual believers. We need to trust You as a local church. We need to believe as we step forward in our ministry that we have a great God and that our God can do great things in us and for us and through us in this community. Oh, Father, help us to remember that we serve a giving God. A God who gives spontaneously, a God who gives impartially, a God who gives generously, a God who gives graciously. Help us never believe the devil's lies. Help us to take You at Your Word. Help us to stand on Your Word, even if everything else around us seems to be indicating everything else in the opposite. Help us just to simply put our trust in You and in Your Word and see You do great and mighty things. And Father, I pray for that soul here this morning that doesn't have Christ. Oh, Lord, bring that person to the foot of the cross and save them, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.